There's a man named Eli Sharabi, an Israeli who was taken hostage on October 7th, 2023 by Hamas terrorists. And as he was being dragged off, he shouted back to his wife and his two daughters, "I'll be back. I'm coming back." One thing that he recounted from his 491 days of captivity after he was released in February of this year was another hostage who said, "He who has a why can bear any how." And that became a slogan for Eli and for others, a small group that he was with. His purpose, the thing that he held on to so that he did not give up, so that he had something to look forward to and keep going, was his wife and his two daughters. His desire to be reunited with them is what kept him from giving up. And that purpose kept him strong through a horrific ordeal. He wrote a book about it, which I've not read, but I listened to him interviewed about that. You can read it yourself if you want. Tragically, when he was released, he found out that his wife and daughters had been killed the day he was taken into Gaza. But he continues to choose life. He loved his family. He loves life. And because of that, he continues to inspire many other people to choose life. That's sobering. But there is another man who endured incredible hardship because of that same one central purpose. He knew his why. The Apostle Paul. And he tells, in broad brushstrokes, his story, a version of it, in Philippians chapter 3. His one purpose was to know Christ. And in knowing Christ, he worked to help others know him too. So let's pray, and then we'll read our passage from Philippians chapter 3. Lord, you are God, and we are your creatures. More than that, we are your people because of Christ, our Lord. And your Spirit is in us, so I ask that you would wake us up, help us to hear and to be reminded through your word of how good we have it. Your promises, your faithfulness, the prize that's before us. Help us now. Amen. So you can follow along on the slide above or in your Bible. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, picking up with a little bit of overlap from last week. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the first part of Paul's story, he recounts his attainments, the attainments of his former life, how he was on track in his circles to increase in favor with man, and he thought, with God. Paul was an up-and-coming star. He was ambitious and very talented. He was going to achieve great things. But then, his life underwent a dramatic change of direction. All of the things that had been assets on the balance sheet of his life became worthless. He counted everything that he had been proud of as loss. Now, this change in Paul's thinking was not the result of a sit-down with a consultant and a cost-benefit analysis. Paul didn't come over to the Christian persuasion as a result of dissatisfaction with his former life. No, he was running hard, he knew where he was going, it made perfect sense to him when something happened to him. Something unexpected, unwanted, completely from outside himself. And that something was a someone. An encounter with Jesus, the Son of God. Paul was literally knocked down, and then figuratively picked back up, turned around, and set off running down a completely new path. Paul says, Christ has made me his own. Or in the NIV, Christ took hold of me. I love that picture. Jesus interrupted the course of Paul's life. Jesus ruined all of Paul's plans. Jesus sunk Paul's career. His former assets were junk now. And that did not matter to Paul one bit, because what he had gained was so much more valuable. He describes it as the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now think about that description of his change in values. He met someone really worth knowing. Have you ever met someone really worth knowing? A valuable connection? Because knowing the right people is everything when it comes to gaining access to exclusive clubs, to elite inner circles, invitations to mingle with other valuable connections. Clearly, I am an expert on all of this. Imagine you've made a valuable connection, and you are invited by him to show up to an exclusive event. He's going to introduce you. You get there, and you are kind of wandering around because you don't see him immediately. And you feel completely out of place. Nobody talks to you. Nobody even looks at you. Until you see your friend. And he takes you under his wing and indicates, he's with me. And all of a sudden, everything changes. People see you. People smile at you. People want to talk with you. You are welcome now, because you're with him. Jesus is a very valuable connection. He's really worth knowing, because when he comes into God the Father's presence and says, well, he's with me, we receive God's welcome, God's favor. That's a rough analogy that captures the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Knowing Jesus gaining Christ, our being connected to Him, God counts us righteous. God takes Christ's record of perfect love, perfect obedience, and puts it on our balance sheet. It's credited to us. Talk about a valuable connection. That's somebody exceedingly worth knowing. But that is not at all the extent of what Paul means when he talks about knowing Christ. Jesus is not just the means of reconciling us to the holy judge. Jesus is worth knowing for himself. We were designed by God to know him, to love him as our highest good. And God did not make creatures, us, who were capable of knowing him because he is so dull and uninteresting that he needed some company. No, God is the most interesting, intriguing, glorious person in the universe. And God has always been fully satisfied with his own company, the perfect unity and community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's truly and justifiably happy with himself. So his purpose in creating humanity is to share the goodness, to share himself. God made us to know him through the experiences of a story, the story of the world, that he would enter into himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son. And all of this knowing God is meant to result in delight, in wonder, in love toward him, so that humans will participate in the overflowing love and joy that's been going on from all eternity. The Apostle Peter writes, "You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Salvation is about dealing with our sin and guilt, reconciling us to God so that we can live with him. God wants that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that whether we are asleep or awake, we might live with him." God wants to share his life with us. God wants us to live with him. That's amazing, considering who he is and who we are. He knows us fully and yet still wants us to be with him, to get to know him. And what exactly do people find when they meet Jesus, when they come to God? Who is he? Well, there's a whole book about that. But let me just recount a few things that I love about God. He's gracious and merciful. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. But he is deeply angry about evil and injustice. And he promises that one day he's going to deal with it all. He's gentle toward us, his children, but fiercely protective. His love is profound, causing him to go to unthinkable lengths, the greatest sacrifice, in order to bring us to himself. He's full of joy, delighting in his people. He's far above his creatures, awesome in holiness, infinitely separate from his creation, and yet he has a heart for the down and out, for the nobodies, for the humble. He's infinitely creative, lavishing attention on the smallest details in the created world. And since God made us with the capacity for happy laughter and then filled his world with things that make us laugh, I think that God has an appreciation for humor. God also gave us the capacity to appreciate beauty. And that says something amazing about him too. And then there's language. The capacity for language, and then all the richness and variety of the languages of the world, ways of expressing things that are unique to each language. That's amazing. That came from God. When Jesus came to earth, he revealed who God is uniquely and fully. And in Christ, we find strength and tenderness, gentleness and anger, joy and sorrow, vulnerability and self-control. Christ appeared weak, shamed, utterly defeated, while actually winning a total victory over our enemy, sin, the devil, death. We worship him as God, but I also just really like him. Don't you think he's worth knowing for yourself? But knowing Jesus isn't all about coffee dates and parties. Because here's what Paul says. Knowing Jesus involves power and pain. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. There's no way around it. This is the story plot that God chooses. It's the pattern laid down by Jesus, the suffering servant. And God's people are going to experience the same. God's resurrection power is so different from the way that we humans deal with power, which we use, generally, to lord it over other people, to boss people around. Instead, God's power often shines the brightest in the midst of weakness and suffering and loss and opposition and persecution as his people respond with patience, with trust, with forgiveness, with hope, with joy. Resurrection power at work. In Philippians 2, Paul described how the Son of God, exalted on high, emptied himself and obediently took the path of a humble servant all the way to the cross. And then here in chapter 3, Paul tells the same story of his life, the same pattern. Former status, bright prospects, lost it all in obedience to Christ. Resurrection power is what brings a person from spiritual deadness to life, from a heart of stone to a heart that loves God, longs for him. And resurrection power is also what works the gradual transformation from the inside out, changing people who are in Christ changing their lives to ones of obedience and faith and love. And the whole project is to cause us to become like the one who bought us with his blood, Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers. So connected to Christ, first, we're given his righteousness, a gift, a lavish gift that opens every door, even that of the throne room of heaven. That's justification. We are declared righteous before God. And as we live our lives connected to Christ, in Christ, we start to actually take on his character, to become a person who loves like Jesus, who rejoices in the Lord, who is patient and kind, who exercises self-discipline, self-control, gentle, faithful. This is what Christians call sanctification. God's Spirit is at work in us to help us grow up to be like our perfect older brother. And he works all things together toward that good end, including, and perhaps especially, suffering. One of the primary ways that we get to know Christ better is by enduring suffering out of love for him. Jesus told his disciples, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and then follow me. That's what it means to follow me. So the shape of our lives is going to have a certain familiarity. It's going to look like the way of the cross, through suffering to glory, through death to life. In Romans 8, familiar passage, we read, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Christ's excellent qualities shone beautifully when they were tested through trials, through suffering, and finally through death itself. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines his children because he loves them. Every father who loves his children will correct them and train them so that they can grow and mature. He doesn't intend, that father, for his child to stay the same as a 5-year-old and then as a 15-year-old. There should be some progress. There should be some maturity beginning to show. That's a lot of correcting and training. That's discipline. God brings us through suffering for our benefit, Hebrews 12 says, so that we can share his holiness. Here's the key. We are called to share in Christ's suffering by following the path of sacrificial love. Loving Jesus, obeying him, remaining loyal to him, that's going to cost us something. Sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly, there will be sacrifice involved. And then loving people with God's love, that will cost us too. Staying with a community of fellow believers over the long haul, working through conflict, and sticking together, even when things are hard. Relationships where you are committed, you're not going to walk out. Yeah, that costs something. That is the path of sacrificial love. It's empowered by the Spirit, and it is the path that God has laid out for us to know Jesus better and better. We join Jesus because that's where he's at work, with people. Jesus is loving people. And when we choose to go that path, we're where Jesus is at. We're sharing his heart. We're knowing him better. Now, we've touched on justification, the gift, where Christ's righteousness is credited to us. And we've discussed sanctification, which is becoming more and more like Jesus as we love and endure suffering for his sake. I think we need one more good vacation word to round things out. And this passage does not disappoint, because we can talk about glorification. Paul points ahead to this ultimate goal. He says it's attaining to the resurrection from the dead. From our passage, he says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And it continues. But this section of this beloved passage has often raised a question for me, because it sounds as though Paul is a little bit in doubt of whether he is going to be included in the resurrection. And if Paul is unsure if he's in or not, that doesn't bode well for the rest of us. So, is he expressing uncertainty about whether he will indeed experience a resurrection like Christ did? No. That's the answer. Let's move on. No, actually, the clearest reason for saying no, that's not what's going on here, is from earlier in the letter to the Philippians, where Paul says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, Christ will continue to be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul is motivated by love for Christ and for Christ's people, and he is happy whether he dies and goes to be with Christ, or if he lives and continues to help people know Christ more. Paul has that famous line, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He doesn't know whether his death is in the near future or a little further out. But he is confident. It's his eager expectation and hope. There's no uncertainty there. And it doesn't suddenly pop up in chapter 3. Instead, it's more the sense that's in the New Living Translation. One way or another, I may attain. I will experience, there it is. One way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So what sounds like uncertainty, it's not, I'm trying, I just don't know if I'm going to get there. Instead, it's an expression of certainty that whether I die and my body rots in the grave and is resurrected, or whether I live until Christ comes with a trumpet blast and I am transformed from life, one way or another, I'm going to experience the resurrection from the dead. Either way, I'm going to faithfully follow Christ. Either way, I'm going to press on. I'm not stopping. I'm not giving up. That's what's going on. By any means possible is not saying, I can't quite figure out how to get there. It's saying, no matter what happens, no matter if I come and see you, no matter if I am beheaded tomorrow, I am going to get there. I will press on. Paul's looking forward to the resurrection, one way or another, from the grave or from life to life. And this anticipation that Paul expresses, it's all through his letters, but it's not unique to Paul. It's all through the New Testament. In Jude, we read, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We've already received mercy, but there's an even greater expression of God's mercy coming." Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We've received grace already, but there's even more to come, the fulfillment of all God's promises, the end of our sufferings, the goal of our faith. This is what Paul has in view when he writes about attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It's an amazing promise from God, and is not mainly concerned with new superpower abilities that we may or may not have when we are reborn into new resurrection bodies. What makes our glorification truly glorious is described in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." We will know the Lord more truly and more fully than ever. And as a result, we will be changed forever. The sanctification project will be complete. That's glorification. But the main point is that we will always be with the Lord. We get God Himself. That's the prize. More than a new body, more than the cessation of suffering or sorrow. Those are the results of being with God. And that promised future is always meant to spur us on to love, to obedience, to holiness. And that's exactly how Paul is using it here. The goal of Paul's life is to know Christ. And the ultimate fulfillment of that pursuit lies ahead. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Already, knowing Christ is of surpassing value. How much more when that knowledge is perfected? When we see Him face to face, when we will live with Him and never have to leave. That is the promised prize at the end of the race, because Paul uses a race as his metaphor here. This prize is worth any sacrifice. It's worth every effort. Paul uses himself as an example to the Philippians, like a runner giving all his energy to run and win the race. So, follow Christ. Fight through the pain. Endure. Don't lose heart. Yes, there's suffering. Don't give up. Don't rest on what you've already achieved. Persevere. Strive for the next mile. Don't worry about what you have left behind, the things you've lost, your attainments, even the things that you are now ashamed of. Forget about it. Forward. This is what God has called Paul and every believer in Christ to attain to. God wants us to actually live with Him. And we will, if we endure to the end. Christ has laid hold of us. So now we devote ourselves to fully taking hold of all that's been freely given to us. Whatever good you have experienced up to this point in your life with Christ, there are far, far better things ahead. So don't drop out. Strengthen your resolve. Run this race like you actually want to win. Stir up your love for Him. Serve Him with devotion and energy. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, You have called us to Yourself. You have poured out riches on us and promised us a prize, a treasure worth losing everything for. And we believe and affirm that that treasure is You Yourself. You are the one that we long for. You're the one that we wait for with hope and with eager expectation. Stir that up in us, Lord. Make our love for You burn hot. Help us to run with endurance, but with tenacity, the race that You've set before us, keeping our eyes on You. Amen.